Warm greetings to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles turned to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Someone by the name of J. Ritson pointed out that the church had flourishing missions in China, Korea, and Japan in the 14th and 15th centuries AD. But they failed to give their converts the Bible in the language that they could read. And when persecution came, these churches were practically wiped out of existence. In contrast, missionaries, when they came to Madagascar in the year 1818, 12 years later, 3,000 New Testaments were printed and circulated. These were their implicit criticism of superstition, idolatry, and immorality. And it caused a great stir because through the teaching of God's word, these dark teachings, the darkness, were removed. But by 1835, 18,000 New Testament and Psalms and other portions of God's word had been translated and distributed, and the whole Bible was in preparation. 200 persons had professed Christianity. There were several hundred followers. Then the blow fell. The Rana Valona forbade Christian worship, that's the new government, demanded the return of the scriptures to the missionaries. Finally, every missionary was driven out of Madagascar, but not before they had in desperate haste completed and distributed the Bible. The Queen's measure increased in violence. Books were confiscated and burned. Then came persecution, torture, executions, burning at the stake. The scriptures were hidden in caves, buried in the ground, secretly read at night, memorized and passed from one person to another. 25 years did the persecution lasted. In it, without the missionaries, but with the Bible, the church grew. 10,000 people are estimated to have suffered in the persecution. In 1861, at the end of the persecution, there were thousands of Christians where there had been but a handful before the persecution started. How do we know the Bible is God's word? It's through the lives and the impact that the word of God has in your life and in my life. But the word of God had always come under attack, right from the very beginning, even before the fall in Genesis chapter 3. Satan asked Eve, "Yea, hath God said?" Did God really say these words to you? The attack on the word of God had been incessant. It had not stopped. It may have changed in their ways, the methods, but the attack continues throughout the ages. As far back as Genesis, right up to today, and it will continue on right up to the very last day of the existence of mankind on this earth, perhaps even into the millennium. The attack on the word of God will continue and it will gain in momentum. And as we have experienced and as we can see in our own lifetime, the attack on the word of God had even come from within the BP circles. Why is that so? Why is it that men are so perturbed, afraid, as it were, by the truth that God had inspired, given to us His words? 2 Timothy chapter 3 explains to us the significance and the importance of the Word of God in this world, in your life and in my life. We live in very dark and perilous times. If it had been very perilous in the day of the Apostle Paul, how much more in our time? For when Paul wrote this final epistle to his beloved spiritual son, Timothy, whom he had sent forth to do the work in the church in Ephesus as their pastor, he was in prison awaiting death. He knew that he had a very short time left on this earth, as the last few words of 2 Timothy chapter 4 revealed to us. He knew he was about to go home to be with the Lord. And these were his final words very significant and important, momentous words to young Timothy before the Apostle Paul was called home to glory. And we today need to take note of these same words because they are very significant and important in our lives. Because it described to us the heart of God. It described to us the kind of world that we are living in. And if we do not have the Word of God, we would perish. The world would perish. Your lives, the lives of our children would be ruined. Because we face a world and an enemy that is beyond our human comprehension and beyond our ability to fight against if God would not intervene from heaven. And to help us, we will never be victorious. We will all crumble and fall, and we will all be as wicked as our sinful heart would want us to be. The power of the Word of God is so greatly understood by the evil one, Satan himself. And that's why he has never stopped attacking it. Why is the Word of God so great and so significant? And why does this church must stand on the verbal plenary inspiration? This phrase is not found in scriptures. The word inspired is found in scriptures, but the word verbal and plenary, both of them are not found in scriptures. They are words coined by the fundamentalists who fought, earnestly contended for the faith when this doctrine came under attack in the 1920s, 30s, and 40s. Very soon after German higher criticism, when this terrible, terrible teaching came into this world, which they call the Age of Enlightenment, where at this point in time, in the late 19th century and the turn of the 20th century, Karl Marx, Charles Darwin, as well as people like Kierkegaard, who invented higher criticism, where they use humanistic teachings and philosophies and assumptions to criticize the Bible. Did Moses really write these words? Are these really the words of Christ? They begin to criticize and undermine God's word. The fundamentalists had to rise to the occasion. They were also the minority, but they fought. And in order to fight and to educate their congregation, they had to come up with statements. Statements that are found in our Constitution today, which once upon a time, when these doctrines were under attack, were not found in our Constitution, were not explicitly stated the way that we are so familiar with it today. And so they had to come up with terms to ensure that the congregation understands what the Bible teaches concerning God's truth. And so the words, verbal plenary inspiration, were coined. Verbal means words. Plenary means all the words inspired by God. Not some, not even most. All the words, without exception, every word, including the grammar, the syntax, why it is used in the present tense, why it is used in the past tense, perfect tense, the pluperfect, and all the different tenses. They're all inspired by God without exception. Anything less would open the door to compromise and spiritual disaster and ultimately spiritual death. How do we know this? Because of church history. Seminaries, Bible colleges, churches, and movements and denominations have all gone the way of compromise. And very soon, within a few decades, they begin to die. They begin to die spiritually. The moment they have a low view of the Word of God, they will die. And rest assured, God did not guarantee any denomination, any Bible college or seminary, that the moment you come into existence, you will never fall. No such guarantee. That's why every generation must rise to the occasion to fight the good fight of faith. And that's why Paul told Timothy, you look out for faithful men, and then you pass on the same truth that you have received from us to faithful men, who in turn will pass on the same truth that you will pass on to them to faithful men. And this sequence of events cannot be broken. The moment it breaks, all you need is one generation of unfaithful men, and all the decades, even centuries, of earnestly contending for the faith will come to naught. They who were in the past who fought, they will be blessed. That generation will be blessed. But the present generation with leaders who compromise, they will be punished and they will be cursed. And that's why the Word of God is not a minor issue that we can just simply, for the sake of peace, let us not talk about the Word of God. You can't. You can't have peace without truth. You can't have peace that is covered by compromise, where it's false, because that's the peace of the World Council of Churches, where they do not want to offend, where they say that Christ is only one of the many ways to go to heaven, where the truth of the Word of God has errors. These are not minor issues. These are eternal life and eternal death issues that we are confronting day in and day out. Why do you think that in every department and ministries of this church, the Word of God must be first and foremost? Because without the Word of God, we are no better than a community center, a club. Imagine we come to fellowships and all we do is eat, sing songs, and that's it, and we go home. Week after week, we eat, we sing song, we go home. What do? Without the Word of God, we are no different from any other groups outside. Come together, sing song. The only difference is we sing so-called, in inverted commas, Christian songs, and they sing secular songs. They have their karaoke, they come together, they eat, and then they go home. Every ministry, from the CMC to the kindergarten to the adult ministry to the golden years ministry, the Word of God has to be first and foremost. Because the Word of God is power. It is the very breath of God, because that's exactly what 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us. It's God-breathed. It's the very words of God itself. So much so that when the Word of God is read, whether it is privately or publicly as what we do, at the end of every reading, we should honor and remind ourselves that it is the Word of God, that it is not the word of man. It may be your voice, it may be my voice, our sound, but when it is read, it is the very Word of God. And so we should always say, may God bless us in the reading of His most holy and sacred Word, or phrases that are similar, to remind ourselves that it is the Word of God that we have just read, and it is the Word of God that has just echoed around this century. And one day in eternity, the Word of God will be heard constantly, day in and day out, because we will be in heaven hearing the Word of God. That's how amazing the Word of God is. Because without the Word of God, what it means is that God did not intervene in the lives of men. Without the Word of God, God doesn't care the state that we are in. What is the state that we are in? Look at chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 8. And we will read the state of the world that we are in. And this state of the world that we are in will continue to get from bad to worse. This know also that in the last days, are we not living in the last days, dear friends? Perilous times, the word perilous simply means very hard and difficult times, full of trouble, troublous times. They shall come. Not they may come, they shall come. What are some of these? Please read very carefully and you will find out the source of the problems that we are experiencing in our century, in our world. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Is that not true? We go out into the world where we care only for number one. Is that not how you and I were like in the past before we were saved? We care only for nobody else but myself. As long as myself benefits, I do not care how many people I sabotage. Covetous. Lover of belongings that belong to others. Lovers of money. Lovers of materialism. Covetousness. And this is now boasted by the world as motivating factors. And so you get motivation speakers who will appeal to this thing called covetousness, which the Bible calls sin. Boasters. Don't need any further explanation. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Is that not true, parents? Is that not true, sons and daughters? Unthankful. Ungrateful. Take things for granted. This is the bane of the young society. Take things for granted. Parents who work hard when they had nothing, and now they have built a nice little life for themselves, and our children grew up in this kind of nice life, they take things for granted. They do not know the struggle. They do not know the value of money. They love to buy branded goods without a second thought. Unthankful. Unholy, impious, irreligious, not interested in things of God, without natural affection, that means lacking normal human affection, that means parental relationship, very rare. Imagine the kind of divorce rates that is all over the world, without natural affection. Truce breakers, divorces, on the increase. Whatever oath that we make, we break. Whatever contracts we sign, we break. False accusers, gossips, slanders, malicious slanders, all fall under false accusers. Incontinent, no self-control, get addicted to alcohol, gambling, smoking, computer games, all kinds of pleasures. Incontinent, no self-control. Fierce, despises of those that are good. You try to teach them, you try to be good, they hate you for it. Traitors, hasty, that is rash, reckless, impulsive, just do things because I want to, don't care. High-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. A very good phrase to describe the Olympics. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Is that not true? How many of us would love to stay to the very wee hours of the morning to catch a game, to catch a sport? Well, at least this time the Olympics is in China. Time zone not so bad. If it's in the other time zone, it will be horrendous. Day is night, night is day. So what do you do the next morning? Some of us will say, I have a headache, boss, I can't come in today. I'm not very well. Why? What happened? Well, that's it. Can't tell. Because last night you didn't sleep. Whole night watching football, whatever sports that you love. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. How many of us would stay up to the wee hours of morning just to commune with God, just to pray, just to read God's word? No thanks. But for that sport, no problem. Early in the morning, the same thing. Friend calls up, let's go for a golf game, 5 a.m., 6 a.m., whatever time, no problem. But come to prayer meeting, no thank you. We'll fly from one end to another end just to play golf, just to do this, just to eat a meal, whatever is lovers of pleasures. But to buy some books, buy some Bible encyclopedias to better understand God's word, too expensive. Is it not a good description of the world that we're living in? And then we have people who call themselves Christians, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That means they have all the appearance, the outward appearances of a godly Christians. They dress nice, they have their nice haircut, they look nice, they are soft-spoken, but there is no genuine conversion inside them. And the Bible says, from such, from all these, you turn away, you avoid. Because if you don't, very soon you will be like them. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. Now, it is a very strange thing, isn't it? Why did the Bible here say silly women, not silly men? Because they were going to these houses, the men were probably outside working, and so they will creep into homes where only women will be at home, and these women will be led astray, and they are called silly women because very often the silly women will also influence their silly husbands. Because that's a way to get to the silly husbands, through the silly women. Is that not true? Husbands and wives? Laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The impact of the wives in the lives of the home where the headship is so easily affected, that the wives will say and tell the husbands certain things. The husbands will just, all right, just do it, just do it. They do not take charge of the home. That's why you have wives who are called silly women, because you have failed. We have failed. As husbands, we don't emphasize spiritual well-being in our homes, in the lives of our children. We emphasize carnality, worldly entertainment, worldly ways. Buy them expensive clothes, buy them all kinds of gadgets, send them off to overseas for studies. All sorts of benefits. But where is the spiritual significance and value that we pass on to our children, that we emphasize in our children's lives? None whatsoever. This is the age, the last days that the Bible speaks. This is the description of the world from God's perspective. Will we listen? Or will we ignore? Because if we ignore, the rest of chapter 3 means nothing. It means nothing. Because God knows that this is the world that we are living in. And God also knows that the only antidote, the only way that we find the strength to overcome this kind of world, the moment you are born, you are faced with this kind of sins, this kind of evil, and this kind of problems. And the only way that we can face all these and come out victorious is through the Word of God. Nothing else. Not through the education of the world, where we learn science and history and biology, geography, economics. All these are only good as a tool to earn a living. It is useless. It is helpless against all these. You want to use your expertise in computer science against what? Which one? Disobedient to parents? How would that help? None whatsoever. Completely useless. You use any field of sciences of this world, whatever it is, it will not help. It is useless against the problems that you read here. And these problems are real because we have experienced it and we are still experiencing it. Despite the fact that we have the Word of God, because the problem is we have the Word of God, but we do not have the Word of God inside us. That's our problem. We have some kind of an aversion for the Word of God. We will just do the barest minimum in eating or drinking the Word of God. But when it comes to every other thing, there seems to be an insatiable appetite. But with the Word of God, we just eat the barest minimum just to breathe and to survive, just strong enough to crawl back to church every Sunday. And then we are very happy week after week we do that. Just barely enough spiritual food, so that I will not be considered as wayward. And we are very satisfied. But when it comes to the pleasures of the world, there is an appetite that is insatiable, cannot be satisfied. How often do we eat? Breakfast, lunch, dinner. We keep on eating. How often do we watch television? Play games, computer games, all kinds of games. Insatiable appetite. But when it comes to the Word of God, barest minimum. Just come for morning service, that's it, we go. We don't attend ABC. After BBK, we become members, we drop everything. We don't attend DHW, and DHW is struggling. There used to be so many who attended the first time. And then after a few months, More drop. More and more and more and more. And today, a handful. Thank God for the handful who continue to study God's word, who will persevere. The sad part was this. In my heart, I expected this. Maybe because of my lack of faith. Because we know the struggle. Because the DHW will require you to study the Word of God Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And then you come on Sunday and you share with the rest what you have learned from God's Word. It takes effort. It takes prioritizing. It takes diligence. And what do? We are all so contented and so happy. This is the world that we're living in. Do you know what it's like to live a victorious life? Where you really believe in the Word of God, that the Word of God is truly God's Word. What the Apostle Paul shared with Timothy was not something theoretical. And so he said in verse 9 to verse 12, yes, we are living in a very difficult period, a difficult age, a very sinful world. He said, verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, these were the evil men who stood against Moses, and Moses confronted Pharaoh to let Israel go, to leave Egypt. So do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. So in other words, these evil that will abound in our age in the last days are done by evil men. They are not just evil hanging in thin air. There are evil men, evil women, evil children, sadly, but evil children, because they have been so warped by the teachings of evil men and evil women. Have we not read again and again and again to our sadness that there are young children who are so filled with venom and evil in some parts of the world where they had nothing better to do? They will just beat up a person at the bus stop, kick the person to death. And they were caught and they asked them, why did you do it? Nothing better to do. Nothing better to do. They will kick a person to death. Children. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate, that means void of any judgment concerning the truth, concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further. God will restrain them up to a point. There will be a limit that the invisible arm of God will restrain them. For their folly shall be manifest unto all men. Will we open our eyes to see? Because it's already around us. God says, I will make it clear. It's all over us. Man will try to cover it with euphemism. You know what's a euphemism? A nice sounding word to dress up sin so that sin will not look so heinous. A casino you call an IR, an integrated resort. You don't call it a casino because right in the middle of it is the word sin. Not so nice sounding, casino, you see? Not so nice. Integrated resort, So nice, isn't it? Alternate lifestyle. Homosexuality. Lesbianism. Alternate lifestyle. You go for sex change, they call it gender reorientation. Whoa, powerful, isn't it? Gender reorientation. Sex change, that's it. Plain and simple. But that is so crude, isn't it? We dress it up. That's the world that we're living in. It is so manifest and so plain and clear. Divorce. It's a terrible, terrible word. But nowadays, we just simply shout to the whole world, I'm a divorcee. No more shame. Because divorcees now outnumber those who are not divorced. This is an upside down word. And God said, I will make manifest so that you and I will see with discernment that we may understand. As theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. Now he's using his example. Timothy, I'm sharing with you something from my own life, from my own heart, from my own experience. How the Lord had enabled me to live a victorious life throughout all these. But thou, Timothy, you have fully known, that means investigated, scrutinized my doctrine, that is my teachings. My manner of life, that means my conduct, how my teaching, what I teach you, what I have taught you and said to you, and how I have lived my life, they are like a hand in a glove. There is no contradiction. My purpose. Why did I go from city to city preaching the word of God? What was my motivation? What was my purpose? You know, Timothy. my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, love in action, my patience against difficult circumstances, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch. Antioch was one of the first cities he visited during his first missionary trip. He preached the word of God, and at the end of it, a lot of people came. But the leaders, the Jewish leaders, were very jealous of him, envious of him, of his success, because when he preached, big crowd followed him and they wanted to know more. Whereas when the Pharisees and the priests, the religious leaders in those days, when they preached, nobody listened. And so they hounded him, they persecuted him. And then they chased him out of Antioch, and he left for Iconium and at Lystra. And these people followed him and pursued after him. After public humiliation, they wanted to arrest him. They wanted to stone him. Timothy, you knew. In other words, right from the very beginning of the ministry, it was already so difficult. And he did not flinch. He was courageous. He endured all these assaults from the wicked people, evil men in an evil generation. He endured all of them. But all of them all, the Lord delivered him. He acknowledged it is not by his own strength or willpower. It was not by pulling strings. It was not by any human connection. It was the Lord who delivered him. He acknowledged and he understood. And Timothy, you must understand, you lean on the Lord to be victorious. You cannot succeed and be victorious over the onslaught of the world, because these attacks from the world comes from every angle, every direction, from the school life to the work life to the home life to the entertainment life, every aspect filled with the sins that are mentioned here. And the only one who can deliver us is the Lord himself. Nobody else. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. So not just me alone, but anyone, everyone without exception or distinction, who will live godly in Christ Jesus, you will be delivered, but you will also suffer persecution. The word persecution means to be hunted down like wild beasts. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The first few verses, the sins of these people. The next few verses, the men who will do these sins. Wicked men, seducers, imposters, in other words, they're going to increase and they're going to be deceived even as they continue to deceive others. Dear friends, this is the world that we are living in. You find these people where? In schools. Do they not teach evolution? Telling us that the world came out of a big bang and we all originated with monkeys and gorillas as our ancestors? Evil men and seducers, and they will get worse. Entertainment is God nowadays. In the workplace, are we not bombarded by the same kind of evil men, seducers? They seduce you so readily and so easily, isn't it? How do they seduce us? Give us more money. Hang the carrot in front of our faces all day long. You do well, you succeed, you look at the position up there, your name will be there one day. This is going to be your chair. And you will work and you will work and you will work until you will work and be their slave. And they will give you more perks. You want a car, they give you two cars. You want a bigger home, they give you bigger homes. Whatever your heart's desire, they will seduce you. And before you know it, no time for God. No time for God's word. No time for prayer. And you become so absorbed in the world that we're living in. The momentum itself will push you along and push you further and further. And what you had experienced in the past, in your early days, in your younger days as a Christian, how you have served the Lord, all these will become a distant memory. Unless the Lord will deliver you. Unless He delivers you. But why must we go that way? You and I do not have to go that way. Is it not better not to go that way, than to go that way and be delivered from it. We do not need to live a wayward life to know what's it like to have Christ as first and foremost in our lives. The Apostle Paul was persecuted. He never was wayward. He was able to endure and face all these evil men who will continue to rise and become more and more evil. And they will design and create new ways on how to be more evil. And every evil that they will design and create will be many times worse than the evil before. And this is the world, dear friends, parents in particular. You want to emphasize so much on education. You think education will protect our children from this? Don't save their body and lose their soul, because the soul is reality. The soul is eternal. This body is not. This body is only good for 70 years by the mercies of God. And that's it. No matter how many vitamins you pop into your body, no matter how you may take care of it, it is only good for 70 years. But the soul that is the real us, the real you, the real me, that one is eternal. And that is the one that we have been ignoring, and that is that which the Bible says we must take care. And so, Paul told Timothy, you take care. How to take care? Verse 14. This is how we take care. Continue thou. You continue. You can't do it for everybody else, but thou, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, what you have learned in the past from your grandmother, from your mother, and from the Apostle Paul, and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able, that means the word able is the word for dynamite, which has the power to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, the only way that you can remain true, holy, righteous, and just before God and before all men, that no matter how they may rise and increase in their evil, in their wickedness, the only way that you can stop and becoming like them is the Word of God. Nothing else. What you have learned from God's Word since you were young, you thank God that your parents are Christians and they brought you to church faithfully through the Sunday school and you have been taught the Word of God. You do not throw all these away, but you continue. It's in the present tense, and by the way, it's in the imperative. That means it is a command that Paul gave to Timothy, and at this time, Timothy may be in his mid-40s. You continue what you have learned, what you have picked up. You mean when you are in your 40s, you do not struggle with the faith? Timothy struggled. We all struggle. You think that as you are in your 40s and 50s, you do not have the struggle of a 14 or a 15-year-old? We all struggle because the temptations of a 14 and a 15-year-old and of a 45 and a 50-year-old will be very different. Satan is not going to use a small-time temptation that he used to tempt a 12-year-old boy, and he's going to use it on a 45, 50-year-old man. He will not do that. He will use the same kind of temptation, but the dosage, the strength, will be at your level, 40s and 50s. And the temptations are very real, right? We all have experience and we continue to fight this struggle not to succumb to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, but to remain faithful and true to what we have learned, what we have memorized from God's Word. And we need God to help us. And that, the Bible here says, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And to assure Timothy that you are on the right track, Paul gave him these two verses. All Scripture, every jot, every tittle is given, that means it's a gift, by inspiration of God. The word inspiration is God breathed. That means God makes no mistakes. All the words, every jot, every tittle, from cover to cover, it is given by God. God breathed. When you speak a word, you put your hand in front of your mouth. You feel the breath, right? That's why it is God breathed. It may have been written by men. It may be the handwriting of Moses. It may be the handwriting of Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah, Hosea, Zephaniah, all of them. Paul, Peter, Mark, Luke, John. But every one of them, it is not their words. It is the very Word of God. We don't know how it's done. The people are not the inspired. The words are the inspired words. The emphasis is on the words. So much so that if you read the words out, if you use your own handwriting and you copy exactly, it may not be the writing of Moses or of even God himself. Like, for example, the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God, right? On two tables of stone. If you take the Ten Commandments and you copy them down on a piece of paper exactly, perfectly, without mistake, every jot, every tittle, and then you hold it up, it is exactly the same. That means it is the very words of God that God has inspired. It is not the paper it's written on that is inspired. It is not the handwriting. It is the very words. And that's what we are defending, and that's what we must hold. Because without the words of God, you cannot know Christ. Without the words of God, we are helpless against the attacks of this world and the evil men that will continue to increase and get worse and worse. The Bible says, wax worse and worse. And God said, all scripture, Timothy, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That means it is very useful for what? For doctrine. Doctrine means general teachings. For reproof, it means to bring conviction of sin. And God knows we will sin. To bring conviction of sin. For correction, this is where you get the root word for orthopedic. You know what is orthos? Orthos means to make straight. Make straight the bone, orthopedic surgeons. And this is the word for correction, to make straight the pathway. So to teach us how to walk the straight and narrow path, a path that is righteous. That's the word for correction. Make straight pathway so that we will know at the end of our lives, it will be a life that is pleasing to God. For instruction in righteousness, the word instruction is where we get paideia, means pedoitrics. For children, that means it's like educating through disciplinary correction. That's the meaning of instruction. In righteousness, that means discipline. Bring us back on the right path. Purpose, ultimate result, that the man of God, that the Christian, every believer may be perfect. That means complete. Thoroughly furnished. That means fully equipped unto all good works. On one side, you have the dangerous world with a long list of sins that we're all very familiar with. On the other side, you have the Word of God that is able to help us and to guide us. Now, when this one crumbles, all we have will be this. And this one will abound. And the only way that this can be stopped and this will be resisted in your life and in my life is the Word of God. And that's why this Word of God must constantly come under attack, because Satan has already a lot of his wicked hosts, wicked people who will continue to wax worse and worse, worse and worse with every generation. We are seeing it with our eyes. Europe, Australia, America, England, Singapore, China, everywhere the same, isn't it? The immorality, the wickedness, they will creep in and they will continue to gain in momentum and strangle every society. The only way is the Word of God. And when this crumbles, we have nothing. We have nothing. And that's why the doctrine of verbal plenary inspiration is a doctrine that will describe the view that we have on God and on God's Word. The high view on God's Word will be the only protection that we have against the sin and the wickedness and the devices of Satan. The less you know God's Word, the easier a target you become. The more you know God's Word, the stronger you would be to walk the straight and narrow path, because you have been instructed in righteousness. The responsibility, therefore, is yours, is mine. No one can study God's Word for you. Just like no one can eat the food for you, right? You have to eat it yourself. Your father, your mother may eat to their fill, but you will still be hungry. Is that not true? If it is true in the physical realm, rest assured it's also true in the spiritual realm. It doesn't matter whether your pastor, your father, your mother, they are doctorates in theology. It doesn't even mean that you are a Christian. Not to talk about whether you will know the Word of God. Sure, you may have access to it, but if you do not read the Word, you do not ask them to help you understand, you will starve to death like everybody else. Dear friends, your soul is at stake. The souls of your children are at stake. Please, whatever days we have wasted in not studying and reading God's word, it's done. We can't call those days back. But whatever days we have left on this earth, dearly beloved, let us make a covenant with God that we will take concrete, serious steps to change our lives, to be less a lover of pleasure, and to become more a lover of God. That with the word of God inside us, we may truly, like what Paul says, who live godly in Christ Jesus. May this be our hope and our aim. For this is the hope and wish and aim of every leader of this church for all of you. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for Your love for us, for intervening into our lives, for Thy holy word is the evidence that You care for us. For we live in a dark, dark world, and we know that we are helpless against the onslaught of the evil one and through the wicked men that he has at his beckoning. But only in and through the word of everlasting life that we may live a righteous and a holy life in Christ Jesus. And we pray, Father, that through the Holy Scriptures, we may learn to know who Jesus Christ is. And for some in our midst who are outside your kingdom, may they come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to us who have named the name of Jesus Christ, may thou create a thirst and a hunger in our soul for thy holy word, which is the milk and meat to our soul, that we may grow thereby, that we may not fall prey to the compromises, to the deceptions and the evil that surrounds us from the day we are born. May thou grant much strength and wisdom and conviction to every head of the family with this responsibility that thou hast placed in our care. May we bring our family up in the fear and admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Scriptures. And may thou grant to us the strength and the courage to continue to earnestly defend the verbal, plenary, inspired words of everlasting life to the blessing of this generation and beyond. Even as the Lord tarries, may thou hear our humble cry for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.